So this text is one that has been looked at, I think, a lot. It probably is something that, whether we are followers of Jesus and are in church all the time, or whether we just show up every so often, or maybe we've never shown up before, but we feel like that this is a text that most people know about. It's definitely something that's interesting because it is one that can cause a lot of confusion when it is seemingly so easy to look at. I always thought about this text when I was younger as one that was used many times by the TV evangelists. That what it would be is that this text would be read, and then the TV evangelist would say, "Now it's time for you to give till it hurts, and keep filling up the offering." Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. So maybe we should have saved this for Stewardship Sunday, and we could have preached it again. But this text, as with all texts, gives us an opportunity to really think about the ministry that Jesus shares. Because this text can be engaged in a few different ways that I encountered these past few weeks as I studied and looked deeper. First off, many say this is a hyperbole. That this is something that is above the thing. Because when the person comes and this rich person kneels down and says, "I have kept all of the laws," to Jesus, when Jesus tells him to get up and to sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor and come with him, then that's hyperbole. Because when Jesus is talking with this rich person, he knows that he has not followed the law, every single one of them, all his life. And so Jesus responds back to this person by saying, "If you're going to tell me you've done everything right, then I'm going to tell you, give everything away and follow me." That's one way that it's been explained. Another explains it in a much more kind of concrete, and even into an archaeological kind of way. Now the story continues on after this. After the rich young man that kneels before Jesus, Jesus then turns to his disciples and says to them, "Look, it is more difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, than it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." That's the continuation of the story. And it's the explanation that's given at that point. And so many have said, "Well, really, if you know..." How many of you heard this? The eye of the needle story? Yeah. Heard this? That there was a wall that surrounded Jerusalem. And there was a tiny little place, and they had to unpack the camel, take everything off the camel, and that camel could scurry through when that was the case. And it's beautiful, beautiful kind of metaphor for us to shed off the things that we don't need to carry so that we can shimmy into the thing. Well, that's made up. They can't find this eye of a needle. In fact, the earliest that they can find the term "eye of a needle" in the wall there is the 19th century. And archaeologists have gone back and have studied, and there would not have been an eye of a needle. Now, I say that there are still people who have pictures, and somebody said, "Well, there's another one. It's not an eye of a needle. It's actually a window that you can crawl through." And then somebody came back and said, "Camels can't crawl." And so, so you can hear it. There are people trying to argue this and explain it and have this story make sense. And then so the story really is all about letting us know that we are incapable of doing it ourselves. And that the only way we understand fully life is through God's grace. Now, all of those are great sermons, I think. I think they're all great ways to think about the text. I think they all give us a chance to look at it through a new lens. But there's something really interesting. All of those ways of looking at the text pull us outside of it and have us watching Jesus walk by rather than engaging in the journey that he is on. Because remember, I mentioned it to the kids, Mark's gospel is all about one thing: following Jesus. It's not about standing on the sidelines and saying, "Oh, hey, look, there goes Jesus." And we stand there and we watch what Jesus does and we say, "Oh, that's really interesting," and then we walk away. That's not what it is about. Intentionally, the writer of Mark puts in there, "And he was on his way." Part of a journey. Remember, in the very, very beginnings of this understanding of following Jesus, these people, after Jesus died, after he was resurrected, those that followed Jesus, those who gathered together in community, they weren't called Christians back then. They were called part of the way. Because they recognized the importance of following Jesus. This story is about movement and about change. And it invites us to be a part of that and to put ourselves in the midst of this story. So if we're going to go on this trip, if we're going to go on this journey with Jesus today, and if we're going to enter into this story into a very uncomfortable place, we need to do something. We need to get a lay of the land. We need to get an understanding a little bit of what is happening. And the first thing is that we need to break down a few things and talk about some definitions and some things that are being talked about in the story. The first off, as I remind you, is whenever they talk about the kingdom of God, okay? The kingdom of God is not about heaven. This is not something, remember, this two-tiered kind of understanding of God being up there and us being down here and Sheol being, you know, down here. The kingdom of God is the way God sees and wants the world to be. Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God, but he's always talking about the kingdom of God passes near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And that is when we come together and when life and moments look and feel like God wants them to look, that is the kingdom of God. And those can happen in specific places. They can happen on a habitat build. When people come together and they're building a resident for somebody other than themselves, and they're giving of themselves in that way. It can happen at a funeral. When folks support each other and love each other in the midst of pain and grief. And it can happen when two people come together and they put aside differences and they find a way of uniting and caring and loving each other in the midst of it. Then there's eternal life, or this eternal consolation. It just depends on kind of how you define that. Now, many of us, it's because of where we live, because of the experiences that we've had, and because of the past, we think of this term, eternal life or eternal consolation, as that understanding of heaven, or this afterlife, once we take our last breath. But it's more than that. Eternal life, eternal consolation, is an experience of life in all of its fullness and all of its peace. We all know those people who are fully breathing and they are dead inside. We all know that there are people who are experiencing a life eternal as they breathe. The other thing we need to break down here is something that is going to play into when we're walking with Jesus in this story today. And that's this idea of wealth equaling blessing. This was something that they fought with back then, and indeed we deal with now. That if for some reason, if I, you know, come in and I win the lottery, and I have lots of money, and I have lots of land, or I have all this, you know, I have money and I have blessing, then I am blessed by God. And then if I don't have enough, I don't have the right shoes, I don't have the right clothes, I don't have the right car, I don't have enough of that, or a home, that for some reason God loves me less. That was a struggle that they had back then, and we continue to have today. We name it now as the prosperity gospel. There are preachers out there who say, if you live right with God, then you will receive blessings. Your stocks will go up. And, you know, and all the good things that you want in life will happen if you believe in God. And if you don't believe in God, then that will not happen. That's called the prosperity gospel. If it existed back then. If things didn't go Israel's way, you were doing something wrong. God was punishing them. But Jesus continually changed that. And challenges that notion in our story today. So we've got to pay attention here for a minute. I think it's really important that we see what it is in the story that we're going to walk into, that we're going to step into this morning. We're going to stop standing on the outside and watching this story as a innocent bystander and actually get up into it. And if we're going to do that, we need to look at who this rich man is. This rich man is interesting because we ask that the question, how did he get rich? Now, what's fascinating about this is I had not seen this story from this perspective until a couple of weeks ago. And I'm having a conversation with a friend of mine who is a theologian and professor, taught at Transy, now he's teaching at Lexington Theological Seminary, some other things, and we began to talk a little bit more about this text. Because I shared with him that we were preaching about some things about creation care. And when we were talking about it, he said, that's really interesting that you picked that text during this time, because did you know how this man got wealthy? I said, no. And he said, so let me send you some of my research. So I put another book beside my table. It's been wading through this. But Wilson Dickinson, who has been doing some research and working with a group, has found that this is fascinating. This, back in those days, one of the ways that they made their money was through real estate. In fact, that was the main way that people made money back then. And what's fascinating about this is happening around this time and is present in a lot of the texts that surround this Mark 1 is that what's going on is that these peasant farmers that lived on their family's land and they had just a little plot of ground and have for years and years, generations and generations, they tilled the soil. They sold some of what they made and they ate on the rest of it. What was happening is that people were going in and they would speculate. And the taxes back then were so incredibly high. When you went to harvest, they took 35% straight off the top of just what you harvested. Then there was the Roman tax of being a citizen that they levied upon you. And then there was also the temple tax of being a Jewish person. And then there was also the tax that Herod put so that he could build different things, whether it be a wall or a city or whatever it might be, all these different projects that he had going on. And they say at this point that many of the peasants were taxed up to 90% of what they had and what they made. There was no way that they could pay it and live. And so, these people would come in and they would say, look, you give us your land and we'll let you live there. You pay us, but we'll make sure your taxes are taken care of and you're not going to jail. And this rich young ruler it's interesting. Because within the text, it talks about the fact that he needs to give back to the poor what he needs to sell. Which is not just his possessions, but it's also this land that he has taken in. He has played the system in a way he has defrauded those that he lives with. So Jesus says, take what you've done, sell the land back to people. Let them have the land back. And then come and follow me. An invitation to follow him. Now, what this led to, this week for me, as I continue to do this, is asking for us to do a deep, deep change. This is an invitation. An invitation to follow Jesus also means to look at systems and look at the world that we live in a very honest way. And I gotta say that the more I looked at this, and the more I spent time with this week, the heavier my heart became. Because to be honest, when we look around in this world and we see what is happening, we recognize that much of what we deal with are issues of systematic change. See, what's fascinating about this is that this is a story about landowners who would go in and buy all these small little family plots of land and gather them together and make lots of money. I don't know if you all know what's happening in our world today, but especially over in the central part of our country, is corporations are now coming in and buying out all the tiny little farms. And what they're doing is that they're growing just one crop on them. Thousands and thousands of acres. And it feeds our need, helps us to feed us as a nation. But it does something. It destroys the land in a way that we're just now realizing, but we don't know what to do. Because growing just one crop in a place is not healthy for the land. You've got to let it take time. Those of you who are farmers, those of you who have a garden, you understand. You can't just grow one crop. You need to have a few that are going. You need to rotate them. You've got to move them around. You can't just grow cattle on thousands and thousands of acres and ship in the grain to feed the cattle from someplace else. Some people say that it's just more efficient this way, but the reality is that we spend more oil cultivating monocrops than if we were to go to a place where we were back to those family farms that grew multiple crops on the land. The land still can produce what we need to live. Now, it can't produce the amount that we consume, that it can produce enough to live. In fact, it can produce enough for the entire world. So why is it that some go hungry and others have too much? Those are systematic changes. I sat there and I thought, I can't do anything about that. I can't change that. I look around and I see the lending practices that go on today. The places that are willing to lend money to those who are at the bottom end of our spectrum financially at interest rates that are so high, there's no way they can pay it back. One of the things we're finding is that most of these, a large number of them, are right out in front of military bases. Predatory lending that goes on. And I think, can't someone just stand up and say this isn't fair? This isn't right? Can't someone just do that? Please! Because no one's going to listen to me. Trust me, I have called my politicians many times, and I think I've been blocked. And so I wonder, what am I supposed to do? Then I think, well, there's one thing I can do. We can educate. We can educate the people. Then I see the rising cost of education. I see that access to education is being, it's even being more difficult these days. And that we're finding less and less support for the teachers and the people that we're asking to do this. How about, can't someone stand up and say something? Can't we do something? There is so much to do and so many systems to take on. I feel like Don Quixote and my spear taking on the windmills. I don't know. But then I look back at the story. And because I got inside the story, I got to see a different perspective. Because when we stand out on the outside and we stand over here and we watch what Jesus is doing, and we see this interaction between this rich person and this and the disciples and Jesus and all those folks that are right there, when I stand on the outside, I get a picture of what this is. But when I step inside of it, and when I see what's going on, I see where Jesus goes when he leaves. Remember that journey that it said at the very beginning? He was on a journey, a place to go. And I look ahead and I see what's down there, and it's Jerusalem. And for Jesus, that was a place that he continued to go. And the thing was, he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, because that's what happens when you try and take on systems like this that are this big, that are this entrenched. When you decide you're going to stand up, when you decide that you're going to speak up, and you're going to try and make a difference, when you start heading towards those systems at Jerusalem, you know it's not going to be easy. But when I got in the midst of it and I saw where Jesus was going, he was going right into the middle of this. And I saw him, and he was speaking to that person there, but I was right beside him. And Jesus said, come and follow me. Follow me in the midst of this. This is not an invitation to go do something that's just fun. This is an invitation to do the hard work that is necessary to make this world look like God wants it to look. And that's not always easy, because sometimes it is, and sometimes it's as easy as a cup of coffee next to a friend and confession that they need, and sometimes it's just that easy. But then sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it means getting out of our comfort zone and leaving the things behind us that are comfortable and stepping out with Jesus to make a difference. And I don't know the next steps of this journey. I don't have all the answers. But I do know that I'm called and that we all are called to follow Jesus in this life. And if we don't, we're never going to understand it. We're never going to be a part of it. And nothing is ever going to change. And I'm reminded of that little text in the back, that little quote. It says, never underestimate the small group of folks have been able to accomplish, because anything great that has ever happened started with just one or two people. Let us be vigilant. Let us find courage. Let us open our eyes. Let us be thoughtful and reflective on the ways that we live our life and the choices that we make, wherever it is that we might be. Let us be compassionate, courageous, and let us put on our shoes. Lift up the person that is standing and kneeling or crouching beside us and invite them along as we follow Jesus and the hard work that is to be done to make this world look a little bit more like God would like it to be. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the White Oak Pond Christian Church podcast. We hope that it's been a blessing to you this day. White Oak Pond seeks to be a place where we accept one person at a time to Christ's never-ending and forgiving love. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast so that you can receive sermons each and every week. And also rate us. It really helps. Thank you again, and may you know joy in powerful ways this week.